Father God, we thank you for a time we can gather here and examine your word.
Yes.
We ask, Father, that you would just put in the mouth of Pastor Pat what we need to hear and open our ears, that we would not only hear it with our physical ears, but we would understand it with our spirit, and that it would expand our vision, our horizons, and we would look forward to serving you each day more and more. Thank you, Father, for this time of preparation. May our hearts be ready for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. We've been talking about the church and how the church operates, the local church, the universal church, and how we all fit in the things that go on. We're going to get into, over the next few sessions, talking about the ministry gifts in particular. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." As we look at this particular passage, there's a couple things I want us to just notice. That every single thing that goes on in the ministry gifts is for the benefit of the local church. We're here to be of benefit. If it's not being of benefit, if it's a liability to the church, it's not a gift from God. And that, I think that's, we better recognize how that's supposed to operate so that we know when we're getting it right. Just a follow-up to that, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. It's basically the same thing, but it adds a little different nuance to it. 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, "And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues." As we've looked at the local church over the last few sessions, we've looked at some basic aspects of how it operates. As we look at the ministry gifts, we want to keep that in mind, that these ministry gifts that we're going to look at should be operating in the local church. The local church is a snapshot of the universal church. What goes on in the universal church should be going on here. Amen. Okay? So when we talk about these ministry gifts, we should see these ministry gifts in operation here. Now, there are a lot of people who want to talk about different ministry gifts and which ones still operate today, which ones are expired. And before we go any further with that, I want to ask you, what gift has God given that he's ever taken back?
None?
Got a scripture for that?
Not off my head, no.
She's in rare form tonight, just so you know. This started about half an hour ago. And
she's been busting on me ever since.
How about Romans 11:29? What's it say?
For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
In the Amplified it says, he never withdraws them. Once they are given, he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call.
Okay. God's gifts and calling are without repentance, it says in another translation. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, God doesn't take back the gifts he's given or forget about the people that he's chosen. So, if he's given gifts, are they still in operation today?
Yes, they are.
Okay. So, let's start with that as the premise. Then, as we look at the ministry gifts that we see here in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, how many of these gifts should still be in operation? Okay. Now, how they operate may be part of our problem. We may not recognize them for how they operate. And the end result of that is we have this misconception about the ministry gifts. And that's one of the reasons why we're studying, is to see it for what it really is as Scripture teaches it, so we can recognize it when it happens, so that we can be then equipped to be what we're supposed to be in our role in the church. Because it says they're given so that we will be equipped to do the work of the ministry. They're given to us so that we'll be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Okay? So the first that's listed is the role of the apostle. And it says first apostle. So apostles must be the highest rank, right?
Not necessarily.
My wife is grinning.
Because you are.
I'm baiting. Yes, I'm baiting. Yes.
I hope so.
Well, but it says first apostles, right? So when we look at that, there's something about there. There's a reason why he talks about that. And he talks about the role of the apostle, and he specifically designates apostles first. And I think it's interesting because the role of the apostle is to be one who is sent to give birth to or give the beginning to a work. They're the one who comes in with the initial message. They're the one who brings the initial vision. They're the ones who are the pioneers, if you will, of the work. So they can be pastors, they can be evangelists, they can be missionaries, as far as the way that we see things operate. But the key is they're the leading edge. They're the ones who are going first and causing things to get started. So when we think about that, they're sent with a very specific task, mission, or vision. When we think about apostles in Scripture, we think immediately about the 12, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, they're the first ones called to begin the ministry with Jesus. Jesus is called the apostle of our faith. And as the apostle of our faith, he's the first one to really teach us how to walk by faith in a way that nobody else had to that point. He's giving us these 12 apostles who come along then and give birth to what we call the local church. Okay? So, did it end with the 12?
No.
Do we have any proof of that?
Paul declared himself an apostle.
Okay, Paul right away jumps out. That makes 13. Then there's Barnabas, who's 14. And then, I mean, we can start down through the list and see almost a doubling just of the names that we can see in the New Testament. And that's important because if it continued after the 12, there's no reason to assume that it quit just because the New Testament was done being written. God's gifts and calling are without repentance. There should still be apostles in the earth today. Do we see any?
Yes. I believe that a speaker we had here not too many weeks ago is one of those, and that would be Ron Bruce.
Okay. Why?
He has been sent through various places. He has planted and then gone back and trained ministries all over Asia, Africa, Europe, and they have been very effective. I get his prayer letter, and he has established many ministries all over India. And some of it is even underground of the type that they're doing. But he has ministries that he's established in the Ukraine and other parts of what was the USSR. Just to talk to the man and hear what he, you know, what God has called him to do. I believe he's a modern day apostle.
Okay. Anybody else?
I would have said Jerry Fitzgerald, but I believe he's more of an evangelist.
Definitely.
He's an evangelist. He's not an apostle.
Yeah, definitely.
Others.
We talk about people like Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was sent with a specific message.
It's true.
To teach my people faith. He was sent as an apostle of faith to the modern church. We can look at other people who then have similar assignments. They were given specific messages. What about Oral Roberts?
John G. Lake.
John G. Lake, yeah.
Billy Graham. Like it or not, Kenneth Copeland?
No, not everybody appreciated his when he first started.
Well, if he wasn't from Texas, they'd have got along with him fine. But when we look at these gifts, we need to understand that being on the leading edge means that you're either breaking new ground or you're stirring something that hasn't been stirred in a long time. And so we see people who are brought to bring a renewal of a message or a renewal of a work, where they come into a church that has basically gone dormant, and they come in and stir it up and bring it back to life. And that's something that God does on a regular basis. He'll take something that just looks absolutely dead, and I mean, he'll let a fire under it, and it'll take off, and we get a chance to do it all over again. Okay, in terms of Christ Victory Church, who would you label as the apostle that was sent to bring forth Christ Victory Church?
Past or present?
Past, yeah.
I'd say Tim Helms.
Yeah, I was going to say Helms.
Okay. I would agree with that completely, just knowing the history and knowing what's gone on. I really believe that what Tim spoke into this church really was what brought it to the place where it was brought forth. And then when we see Carrie come along and build on top of what Tim had sown, and I mean, it's just, I would say if we were looking at the concept of foundations, we see Pastor Tim is the footer and Pastor Carrie is the frost wall, which made this church possible to be what it is now and what it will be in the future.
They to leave, Lisa said, well, I know who we can ask that'll come, and it was Carrie.
Yeah.
He stayed here 19 years.
Yeah.
So most of them were like 10 and then 5, and Carrie was here 19 years.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd still be here, I'll bet, if those girls wouldn't have went to Texas.
Those kids, they did to you all the time.
That was all in God's plan, though.
Yeah.
People around where he needed them to be.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Apostles lay the foundation. They are the ones that come in and build the basis upon which the ministry will grow. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's an awful lot in there. In our modern construction techniques, the cornerstone doesn't seem to have the same kind of role that it did in days past. Because in days past, when stone foundations and things were used for buildings, there was a lot more involved than we realize. And you see some of these old buildings standing, and you realize there's not a concrete footer down there somewhere. That's just sitting on stone. Somewhere there was some real craftsmanship that went into those buildings. I got to work on the Lutzville Mansion years ago. The main stone house of the Lutzville Mansion, the walls are 3 feet thick, solid limestone. The foundation is all hand laid. Each block in the building itself is hand laid. It's got a 6-foot hearth in the kitchen that's all hand laid. Impressive building. Really impressive building. And in that building, there hasn't been any movement at all. It was built in 1872, and it hasn't moved in that entire time frame. Now, that in and of itself is a pretty big deal. But when we're looking at that, one of the things that the fellow that owned it was pointing out was the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is an impressive rock. I mean, they went to a lot of trouble to set that cornerstone. Why is the cornerstone such a key element to that building style?
It is the standard by which the rest of the building is made.
Exactly. It literally sets the standard for every aspect of that building. And we see here that it says that we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but that Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the one by which everything else is measured. No matter where we fit in this, because the Bible says in Peter's letters that we are a living temple made of living stones, and that each of us is one of those living stones, but we still have to come back and be true to the cornerstone. We've got to be referenced to the cornerstone in order to be where we belong, doing what we're supposed to be doing. If we aren't referenced to the cornerstone, the foundation itself is not going to be satisfactory. If the foundation isn't right, the building isn't going to be right. So as we look at this, we see that the apostles and prophets have to then measure up to the cornerstone, Jesus. We see in Paul's writings, Paul says, follow me, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? What he's saying is, hey, the cornerstone's over here. I'm aligned to the cornerstone. You can align to me because I'm aligned to the cornerstone. But only be aligned to me as I'm aligned to the cornerstone. So as we're looking at the way that all of this fits together and everything is working together to build the church, we always bring it back to, wait a minute, what about Jesus? It's all about Jesus. Everything we do is about Jesus. Everything that we teach is about Jesus. And from the other side of that, everything that Jesus does is about the people. He's called the Good Shepherd, but it's not just about having a title. He actually is all about the people that he's here to reach. And so as we're measuring what ministry does and what ministry's worth, the two things we have to keep in mind is everything we're doing is to glorify him, and everything he's doing is to bless, encourage, strengthen, empower us. If we keep those things straight, we'll get it right. Okay? It says that in him, verse 21, in him the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what's our function?
We're a dwelling place of the Spirit.
Okay. Individually and corporately, we are creating a habitation where God's presence can be manifest. When we come in for service, and I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about the particular service that they had been in, and how, well, I just didn't feel it. It just didn't communicate to me. And I said, well, you do realize it wasn't for you. Well, sometimes we lose track of why we're doing what we're doing. You know? And yes, I come in to be encouraged, but at the same time, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to create a habitation for God. I'm here to make God feel welcome. I'm here to make God feel freedom to move, to act, to be God in our midst. I think it was Pastor Steve Kelly, teaching on the passage where David is getting the threshing floor and talking about what it costs. And he made a statement. He said, what you make room for will determine what God is willing to do. David said, I will not give that which costs me nothing. He said, this is not about me being able to claim credit. It's not about me being able to put my name on it. This is about God, and it's going to cost me something. Because I'm making room in my life and in my community for God to manifest. If we approach church that way, how would it change the way that we do things? Well, how would it change things? If everybody coming in on Sunday morning came in with that attitude, how would it change our Sunday morning service?
He would be so free to move and do whatever he wanted. And our focus would also be on him.
So that's where it starts, really, is our focus would change. instead of wondering who was in my seat or wondering whether or not somebody really picked that song on purpose or wondering why do they have to do it that way, our focus would be on Him, on making Him feel comfortable, on making Him feel welcome, which would radically change the way that we do things. And then how would that impact how we interact with each other? I'm seriously, how would that change the way we interact with each other?
I think we would be more demonstrative.
You got to use those big words, don't you?
That's who I am. Okay.
At our men's group, we used to have the big word jar, and fines were levied for people who used words that everybody else didn't understand. Larry had fines levied more often than anybody else.
All for being articulate in the English language.
Yes, exactly.
For being what?
Articulate.
Okay, word.
Yes, it's a joke. I like to talk about one of the machines.
Wow, just because you're flexible, you get to... Yeah, think about when we come into a service, how many people come into a Sunday morning service? And I'm using Sunday morning because that's where most people show up. How many people come into the Sunday morning service with God as their first priority? Seriously. You guys are awful quiet.
Well, we either come in with me focus, or we come in, you may start out as, it could be a ritual thing as well. It's just, this is what I do Sunday morning, this is who I am, this is what, or it's all about I've got to, and there's no fault with needing encouragement, but if you focus, it's just like any principle in the Bible, if you focus on Him and sowing into Him, He always takes care of encouraging you. That's just the principle.
When we're looking at this, the behavior that we're talking about should be modeled by those who are in leadership. We talk about worship leaders, we talk about pastors, but the reality is anyone who's in leadership should be modeling this. Whether somebody who's on council, somebody who's a teacher, whatever the case, we should be modeling this for those who are in the congregation. We should be coming in and demonstrating this is the way that the church operates. When it talks about the apostle comes in to kind of lay down the plan, lay down the format, and say, this is what we're building. And in bringing that to the ministry, they're communicating standards and they're communicating ideals. And I remember we were in a Bible study one time, and one of the people said, I can't live to what you guys teach. It's just impossible. I can't live to what you teach. And we had to actually stop and talk about the fact that we teach ideals, but we live in the real. Yeah, maybe what we're teaching is beyond where you are, but that doesn't mean you have the license to stay where you are. We teach the ideal so that you can come up to it. And all of us should be stretching into something more than we've got, something bigger than we've got. We all should be growing, as it says here, into something more than we are today. If we don't grow, think about this. If we gave birth to a baby, and that baby stayed 6 pounds, 8 ounces, what would we do? Because something's wrong. Okay? But, we monitor every aspect of that baby's growth. And if it deviates at all from the norm, we immediately get concerned and start looking for, okay, what's wrong here? Right? And yet, there are Christians who have been stewing at 6 pounds, 8 ounces for 25 years, and everybody goes, it's okay. And it's not.
There should be no status quo for the believer.
I hate status quo. But it is more common than it is the exception.
Yeah.
People who are on fire and going after God are the exception, not the rule. And shame on us. It shouldn't be that way. We should be a demonstration of what passion is all about. We should be a demonstration of what commitment's all about. And bringing it back to the role of the apostolic, we should be, I mean, from the very beginning, challenged to rise to those kind of things. We should be challenged by those who lead us to rise to that level of experience. It doesn't always work that way. And a lot of times there are times that our leaders come along and they stretch us as far as they think they can stretch us, and either because of the resistance that comes, because there's, I don't know about you, but I kind of resist somebody telling me I should be something that I'm not. I mean, who are you to tell me? Or am I the only one?
Who died and left you in charge?
The apostle comes along and casts vision, creates expectations by the message that is conveyed, and challenges those who follow to rise to it. Okay? I always talk about the fact that there are settlers and pioneers. The pioneers come in. I mean, they prepare the ground. They build the house. They get something going. And then what do they do next?
Move on.
They move.
Back the trails.
But then comes the developer, right? Not settler. There's a difference between a settler and a developer.
What's the one with the vision?
Settlers come in and occupy. Mm-hmm. Developers come in and expand. There's a difference. You know, it's one thing to come in and say, oh, okay, this is my new home. I moved in and I kind of maintain. But a developer comes in and is saying, okay, let's see, what can we add? Where can we add it? How can we improve? What can we do better? The entrepreneur comes in and looks at a business and says, I can do something with this. The settler comes in and looks at a business and says, will it maintain? It's two completely different mindsets. I don't ever want to be accused of being a settler. Settlers are notorious for coming in and allowing the momentum to stop. Okay.
I call it the three S's. They sit, soak, and sour.
And attrition then begins to take place. And we see something that was a going venture begins to stabilize and then to shrink. And as we watch that shrinking go on, panic will set in with some people because what's happening? Well, what's happening is settlers have taken over. And there's no developer, there's no apostolic role speaking into the congregation to cause it to grow. We need the apostolic message. We need those who will come along and stretch us. We need people who will challenge us to something more than we've had in the past.
Sometimes we kick against it because a lot of people don't like change, but we actually need that.
When we are looking at those who come along, and sometimes there are those who come along and want to take things in a completely different direction, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody who comes along and aligned with the original vision, aligned with the original mission of a ministry, they want to take it to the next level. They want to take it up a notch. They want to take it to a new level of impact and influence. But they're aligned to the cornerstone. They're aligned to the foundation. And they're stretching us in the same direction. We're not changing course, we're building on it. We're raising a course of the wall and building more into it. That development aspect of it, again, is still apostolic. It's what the apostolic ministry does. It stretches us not just in getting the foundation laid and solid, but causes us to say, now go up. Go up. Rise to your full potential. This foundation was laid with a reason. We were built on this foundation so that we could become this structure. It's time that we stopped living in the basement and started building the first floor, the second floor, whatever the calling of God said, let's get that done. And sometimes the next level comes along and builds, and we get another floor. And then it stagnates for a while. And it takes somebody else coming in again and stirring us and stretching us and get another level. And we get window boxes and we get, you know, different things that help us manifest what God called us to be in the first place. But we need that apostolic ministry to stretch us. We need somebody that comes along and challenges us beyond what we've been comfortable with. Because as long as we stay where we're comfortable, that will shrink. It will atrophy. If you only move where you have comfort, eventually you'll move less and less and less until finally you'll go, what happened? I can't move at all. I remember the days when I could really run a marathon. Now I wish I could walk across the kitchen. I remember the days when I could just belt it out with the best of them. Now I'm lucky if I can get through a verse. I remember the days when we could pray all night. Now I'm lucky if I would make it through, dear God, before I start to feel like I'm dozing off. We need to be stretched. We need. How many of you know that if you've got a personal trainer, your exercise program will be much more challenging than if you just have a program? Why is that? Pushing you. Well, why do you need to be pushed? I mean, aren't you motivated in the... I mean, you got a program. Aren't you motivated?
We're more compassionate for ourselves most of the time, and we'll say, oh, we can't do that today. You know, the trainer...
What's the matter? Lazy.
I'm being kind. But a trainer, you know, kind of... Pushes you. Come on, you can do it. Yeah, you can do this.
A good trainer is an encourager as well as a goader. You can goad them along, but you also encourage them.
It involves coaching as well as pushing.
Yes.
There's stretching, there's pushing, there's prodding. I mean, it all comes into play. And the ministry gifts are given to us to help us grow into what we are called to be. So as we look at what's going on there, if we understand that the apostolic gift is there to give us a solid foundation to build on and to challenge us to build up into what we were called to be, then instead of resisting it, we receive the message and then begin to allow the Holy Ghost to work with that to build us into what we were called to be in the first place. And it means that we're going and doing the things he's telling us to go and do. We're rising to the standards that he's calling us to rise to through them. The apostle, in modeling Jesus for us, is challenging us to do the same thing for the people around us. Be like me, just like I'm like Jesus. It's time for you to step up and be what you were called to be. When I first came into contact with people who talked about apostolic ministry. Now understand, I was raised Roman Catholic. The concept of apostles really doesn't work in the structure of the Catholic Church because they mess with all your definitions. They work you over in terms of doctrine so that you everything that you learn is learned wrong. Not because they didn't start out right. They might have started out right, but over the years, religion has overtaken everything. And because religion has overtaken it, everything has become a religious definition. And so I had to be deprogrammed. Well, then I became a Baptist. And in the Baptist church, we didn't have to worry about that because all those things were passed away. There wasn't anything that we had to learn. It was all historical. The Holy Ghost was historical, apostles were historical, everything was historical. None of that happened today. And the problem with that is, then we come back to Romans chapter 11 where it says, God's gifts and calling are without repentance. Now what do I do? Something doesn't ring right here. And then you start getting into charismatic and Pentecostal circles, and in order to accommodate the discrepancies between what they see in the Word and the things that they see going on, they try and apply new definitions to old words and make it work. So apostles are no longer apostles, they're missionaries. So what happened was that the role of apostle didn't go away, but instead of being apostles, now they're missionaries. Because missionaries, you know, are all going and doing something new all the time. Missionaries are the only ones who are qualified as laying foundation. So, you know, that's part of our problem is that we've got all these different things bouncing around out there. And the fact of the matter is we've got to come back to the cornerstone. We've got to come back to the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the chief cornerstone. We come back to the Word and we measure everything against what the standard of the Word is. And we say, okay, I hear what you're saying. Now, show it to me in the Word. I love what is said about the Bereans. They took everything that they learned and then they went and studied it out. And then they came back and said, okay, you got a point. Now, let's talk about it. And I'm thankful that there are people who are not willing to just take what we teach as if it's gospel, but they're willing to question it. They're willing to challenge it. They're willing to dig in. And I'm thankful that, especially for our leadership here, that we have people who are willing to humble themselves. And in the event something comes up and they go, that's not right, we can make corrections. I mean, I'm thankful for that about our leadership here. And along with that, I'm thankful for leadership that steps up and says, this is what the Word says. We need to be doing what the Word says. Because that's the thing that's going to take us forward. As we look at the apostles down through Scripture, I mean, I've got a list here, literally, a list of 20-some easily that I can give you. Of people that are apostles that didn't make the list. How about the demoniac of the Gadarenes? You remember the story?
Once he was radically changed.
Then what happened?
He was sent back.
He was sent to the Decapolis. Yes. Go to the 10 cities and tell them what the Lord has done for you. That's an apostle. He's one sent. He's been sent with a message. The message is, I was set free, you can be too. Right? Jesus Christ has set me free. That was the message he was sent with. When we look at Peter, we see Peter on the rooftop, right? And he's up there and he's in prayer, and I mean, he is just getting it on, and he has a vision, right? And the vision radically affects his doctrine, right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, there are snakes and turtles and all kinds of unclean stuff in there. I haven't done it in the past. I'm not going to do it in the future. Can't be God, I rebuke you, right? Because that's what we'd do. And this happens 3 times, and the Lord deals with him. And I mean, I don't know about you, but if that's me, it's messing with my head big time. And I think it was his too. And I don't think he really got clarity of what he had seen until he got to Cornelius' house and he saw the Holy Ghost poured out. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, that's what that was all about. Just because somebody was called and sent doesn't mean they're the expert on the situation. They're just being obedient to do what God told them to do. We get caught up in people and about what those people convey. Let's get caught up in Jesus and the message of Jesus that comes from those people. And we can go down through the list of people, but let's bring it into modern day society. Well, let's go to colonial society. Were there any apostles during colonial days? John and Charles Wesley.
Whitehead.
John and Charles Wesley specifically believed that they were commissioned by God to win the colony of Georgia. Came. Well, this was in Wesley's journal. He talks about being called to, and felt that they were miserable failures. Now I laugh because when you go through Georgia, you see one of two churches. If it ain't Methodist,
Baptist.
It's Baptist. And the Methodists are everywhere. So they must not have been too much of a failure. As we look at the things that go on, we've got him. What about Pennsylvania? William Penn was given the land grant for Pennsylvania, but why did he come here? What was his point in coming here in the first place?
To reach the natives.
He came here to bring Christianity to the native peoples of Pennsylvania. His mission was a God-ordained mission, as far as he was concerned. We look at everybody know who Roger Williams was? What was his commission? He was the pioneer for Rhode Island.
Yep.
But what was his mission?
To reach the natives, initially.
No, not the natives. Rhode Island was a penal colony.
Oh, okay. That's right.
All the colonists who were reprobates, were rejects, were criminals, they sent them all to Rhode Island. And Rhode Island was the place where they contained this. And Roger Williams said, the gospel will change a man's heart. I will take responsibility for those people. And literally, he went to Rhode Island with the intention of converting everyone who came to Rhode Island to Christianity so that their lives would be transformed. That's a believer. And I mean, we can look at one after another after another. Lynn talked about John G. Lake. John G. Lake was sent to Africa. How about Dr. Livingston? Mm-hmm. Stanley Livingston. What's he famous for besides being lost in Africa?
He went to Central Africa to bring the gospel to the people.
And never looked back.
Right.
I mean, he sold out and went. Hudson Taylor.
China.
And as we look at these people who have demonstrated for us what it means to sell out and give your life, it should challenge us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to go to Africa or go to South America. That's not what this is about. But the question is, are we going to sell out and go to Walmart? Are we going to sell out and go to our place of employment? Are we going to sell out and go to the courthouse? Are we going to sell out and go to the county jail and bring Jesus to the people who haven't got him yet? I was so blessed with the guys here on Sunday. I mean, what a blessing to sit and share with them. We sat here with the one fellow who did the electric chair skit, and he shared with us all the details behind the things that had gone on in his life. And literally, here's a guy who lost everything because of drugs. Lost everything. I mean, had lots of things in his life that he could say, God doesn't care about me. Was raised in a Christian home. Was raised with a good, solid family background. Wasn't raised in squalor and poverty. Had it all. Married his high school sweetheart. And because of drugs and drinking, lost it all. Lost it all. And here he is today. And his one heart's desire is to take the gospel to people just like him. I mean, it just goes all through me. That's a life changed. That's a life that's going to make a difference. He's going to be a pioneer reaching into places that nobody else will go. Apostolic ministry in operation. He doesn't see himself that as an apostle. And that really doesn't matter. I really don't care what title you put on me. The question is, am I going to go do what God told me to do? Every one of us has been sent. Right? You know what the Great Commission is all about? Go ye. Isn't that being sent? So, what are we doing with it? What if Tim had never come? What if he did, instead of coming to St. Mark's, gone to some plum church? What if Carrie had said, St. Mark's? You know where that's at, right? Where would he be today? What if we didn't obey God? As we're looking to the future, I love the past because of all the good things that it reveals about God. I mean, I love to look at the history of a church, to look at the history of a ministry, and see the good things that are there that show what God's been up to. But it's not about our past, it's about our future. Where are we going from here? It's our turn to step up. It's our turn to be the church. It's our turn to reach into our community and make a difference. We ought to just shake them up. Right? I mean, people ought to be going, oh, that church. And at the same time, they ought to be going, those folks know how to do church. Talked to a fellow here last night, and he goes to the Catholic Church, and he said, I've been hearing a lot about your church. And I'm thinking, really? Wonder why. He said, I promised so-and-so I was going to come visit. And I said, okay. I said, you'll like it. It'll be a radical departure from what you're experiencing. And he said, well, that's not a bad thing. And I went, look out, buddy. You're about to get hit. And we should have that kind of reputation in our community that people go, that church isn't like other churches. That church is different. That church has got it going on. That church has got something worth having. I'm not sure I know what it is, but that church has got something worth having. When I talk about the vision that we have here, we are a worshiping church. I love the quality of worship that we have. I love the passion that I see in worship. I love seeing that go on. Not everybody has it, but those who do draw the rest of the folks in, and that's a good thing. And I'm looking for the day when it just overwhelms us, that we start into worship and can't get out, that we're just sucked right in, and we are just, we don't know. You know, I've heard Kathy say, I don't know how to quit. I'm looking for the day when she can't say, I don't know how to quit, because she can't quit. That literally the anointing and the passion of our worship just pulls us deeper and deeper and deeper, so that when the time comes, God just has free sway over everybody in the building. I mean, and that scares some people, but that's okay. I mean, they will really enjoy it when it happens. They just don't know it yet.
I'm looking forward to the day that my daughter joins me at the altar.
Okay.
That'll be something to see her at Lily's.
Great.
But yeah. She's a quiet worshiper. She's not loud.
Yeah, Larry used to be that way. Just so you know, Larry used to be that way.
She's got an inner, though. She's got it down.
Yeah.
When we talk about the role of the apostle normally in the settings that we're talking about, they'll come in, they'll stir things up. I mean, they'll just stir things. And it's not, they didn't come in to provoke specifically, but their message will provoke things and will cause us not to be in turmoil, not to be in confusion, not to be in strife, but they'll provoke us to action and to love and good works, which is what we're supposed to be doing for each other. And when you see an apostle in the office of pastor, it doesn't work very well, because they'll keep things stirred, but they won't necessarily cause things to grow, because I don't know about you, but in case you haven't noticed, sheep need a little nurturing. They need the pastor to come along and maintain the things that keep them growing, to keep them on a balanced diet, to keep them shorn properly so that they don't get diseases and bugs, to keep them
have you been bad?
Spring's coming, Bill. I heard geese headed north this morning.
Or Valentine's Day, you can get a haircut.
Yeah. you guys have been introduced, Pastor Dale Armstrong, and Dale is an apostle, and Dale has been involved in pioneering several churches. He's involved in pioneering lots of ministries. Matter of fact, he's in Russia right now on a 5-week trip working with churches in the Ukraine. And Dale is a great apostle. He is a mediocre pastor. And he and I have had this conversation, so I'm not talking behind his back. And I walked into his office one day, and there was some stuff that was going on at CWI, and I said, "Now, I want to ask you a question." And he said, "Sure, sit down, pull up a seat." And I said, "Well, you may not want me to stay." I said, "When are you going to be what God called you to be and quit trying to be a pastor?" And he went, "Do you have a microphone in my prayer room?" And there's nothing wrong with him being involved with leadership at CWI at all. I mean, he's the founding pastor. He's the pioneer that brought it there. But the reality is he's not going to be happy anchored to CWI in Lancaster.
Well, I think that's part of the call on the apostle's life is that they have the grace for a time because they are sent with a message that they may be in a pastoral role or they may be in a prophet role or they may be, you know, at times used in those roles, but they're, I think, as they're on the cutting edge, you know, I think every one of the people that we have mentioned as apostles may have needed to go into these different roles, but you need to know when it's time to go on.
Right.
Because I think when you don't, then that grace is not there.
Right. Dale and I, that day, we prayed about who God was going to bring in to pastor CWI, and of course, right away he looked at me because at that time we weren't pastor, and I said, "Not me. Nope, this is not my place. If it were, I would have no problem stepping into that." But said, "We've prayed about it. That's not what we're supposed to be doing." And I said, "But I know that God has someone He has specifically tagged for this church to come in, and it'll look like He's your wingman." It'll look like he's your right-hand man, and here you are, you're the pastor, and when you go off to Russia or the Ukraine or whatever, he steps in and fills it. But he doesn't just fill the void, he's the pastor at this church. And you're the apostle for the ministry. And I said, "When that happens, you're going to know it." Well, Sid Ropp showed up. Sid was pastoring CWI out in Colorado, and Sid came in, and he came in for an Armada Landmark conference. And I met Sid, and I went, "That's the guy. He has the heart of this congregation. He has the heart of this area. This is a guy who can step right here and lead this church into what God has for it." And it was the following year, Sid resigned the church out in Colorado and moved to Lancaster without any invitation to come and be on staff, without any commitment from CWI to support him in any way. He made up his mind. That's where God wanted him. He was coming.
There is a person in Colorado.
And it's funny because God took somebody from Lancaster to Colorado to pastor the church there. So we had this exchange that went on. And both of them, it was the right thing to do. And Pastor Jay out in Colorado has seen just phenomenal things going on with the church out there because he's the man that God sent for that church. And Sid came, and I thought it was so funny watching Dale squirm because here's this guy that fits. And he really is walking in the role of pastor for that church without ever stepping into the office of pastor in the church. But he came in and he just committed himself. Working full-time, earning his own living, not pulling from the church's finances at all. And he's just getting in there and committing himself. And he's investing himself. And not trying to worm his way in, not trying to make a place for himself. He's just giving himself to the work. And I walked into Dale's office one day and I said, "So do you know yet who it is that God wants you to put in as pastor here?" And he said, "Well," he said, I've really been praying about it." I said, "Come on, you know who it is." He said, "Well, who do you think it is?" And I said, "He didn't send Sid here for no reason." And he went, "I think you're right, but I don't know how to do it." Now think about that. He said, "I think you're right, but I don't know how to do it." Well, let's pray about it then, see how God does it. Well, it wasn't very long that the way to do it was revealed. Sid has stepped in. Sid is the man who heads up CWI Lancaster every time Dale's gone. The church is flourishing under his leadership. It is just awesome to watch. And Dale came, we were talking a couple weeks ago, and he said, "Did you see what God did there?" And I just started to laugh, and I said, "Before you did." You know, we should appreciate the apostle. We should appreciate what they bring, but we shouldn't be rattled by the fact that when the time comes for them to move, they move. It's all right. We should rise to the challenge that they leave for us and know that if God sent us one, he'll send us another. If God gave us leadership like that before, he'll give us leadership like that again. And know that God's plan for this body hasn't changed. God's vision for this church hasn't changed. And I've shared this with other churches. As a consultant in ministry, I've been involved with a lot of churches who are without pastors and helping them find a pastor. And one of the things that I tell them all the time is, this is not about whether you can agree with the pastor's vision or not. This is about whether or not the pastor comes in here and shares the vision of the house. Because God set the cornerstone in place, and we measure everything to the cornerstone. We pick a pastor not based on how we're inspired or how we're encouraged or whether or not they can raise a crowd, whether or not they can raise a budget. We pick a pastor based on, do they speak the vision that God gave this house? Do they agree with what God called this house to do? Because that is what God wants to take this house to. In coming into Christ Victory Church, that I said my first year is going to be spent listening. I'm going to hear the heart of this church. I'm going to find out what was it that God started with here. And I've talked to Tim on the phone, I don't know how many times, and I've talked to Pastor Kerry on the phone and emails back and forth. And I want to hear the heart of what God started with here. I want to see what God was doing from the beginning, because my job as pastor is to take that foundation and build on it. And I want to see how broad that foundation is, how deep that foundation is, because that's going to tell me how big this house is going to be. And I'm going to tell you that we have yet to tap in to what God has called this house to. But I know that the apostolic ministry that went before here has laid a good foundation. There's a solid foundation here. And the foundation has been so well established that, I mean, we're talking the ability to build something substantial as we follow after God and do everything he tells us to do. This is a place going to rock the world around us, because we're building on the foundation that went before us. I'm excited about what's ahead for us as a local church. I'm excited about us as we network with other churches to see an even bigger picture develop. But I'm really excited to know that God has a plan for Christ Victory Church. And this plan is moving forward. And we're going to see God do great things here. So, I have to stop now. I won't be able to sleep later. So, as we consider how the church operates and who we look to for leadership, we need to remember, first of all, we measure everything against Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the cornerstone. We always reference back to Jesus. We always come back to what he says, what he does, the way that he operates. We look at those who have gone before, the apostles and prophets who have been part of our history, and we do understand that they are building the foundation into the church. And it's interesting that God is still speaking into this church some of those foundational things, because that means that the real building hasn't taken off yet. And that's exciting and scary all at the same time. But knowing that God has a plan, and that plan is for us to grow. That plan is for us to increase. That plan is for us to build the structure of the house of God, which is not about a building. It's not about property. It's about people. And we're building people who are prepared, equipped, and empowered to do the work of the ministry. Questions, comments?
Just in referencing back when you spoke to Dale, at that point, were you operating in the gift of prophet?
I don't know what I was operating in. I just know I was given a message. And
basically,
what for me, this comes back to the Barnabas ministry that we have. In the role of the Barnabas ministry is to minister to those who are in frontline ministry so that they can reach their full potential, so that the ministries that they lead can reach their full potential. There are many, it's more of an apostolic kind of ministry itself. And in that, we stretch people a lot. And so I see it more from that standpoint as an apostolic. And in apostolic ministry, and we're not going to go into all this tonight, but literally in the apostolic ministry, we see all five of the ministry gifts manifest.
Right.
At different levels, depending on the situation that they're in.
That's what I was saying. I mean, at that point, you were operating in that position.
Mm-hmm. Any other questions, comments? Does this help you at all?
Yeah.